Awesome. Had a great meeting this morning. I think we could just go to morning tea and get out of here. But isn't it awesome that God has got more for us? I'm sure He's got things to say. And awesome time of worship. Just coming in that place of surrender before God. And He's just speaking to us as we just worship in that place. And so awesome. So I want to share, first of all, who reckons that we should buy Jared and Debbie a tent? Send them away. We get one of those big ones to fit heaps of Sudanese kids in it. But seriously, I think we should do that. No, but really, about 4 weeks ago, I heard a guy called John Bevere. Who's heard of John Bevere? He's a Christian teacher, preacher, author. And he shared this story that blew me away. He shared a story about he was invited to Brazil to do a pastors and leaders conference, to be the speaker at this pastors and leaders conference. And when he arrived at this network of churches, he realized that all of a sudden, the venue was huge, and he walked into 12,500 pastors from this network of churches. And he had an amazing time there. And the next day, when he was catching up with lunch with one of the organizers of these churches, he said to this guy, how many churches do you have? And this guy went on to tell him that their network of churches, they had 300,000 people that went to these churches. And John Bevere's sitting there thinking, wow, I wonder how many years, maybe 40, 50 years, that since these churches started. And he asked the guy, and the guy said, 16 years ago, we started our first church. And here he is in Brazil, in a first world country, with thousands of churches and more than 300,000 people that were in these churches. And of course, he asked the question that you would all ask him, and he would say, what's the secret? And the most amazing thing was that this guy actually was really confident with what he said, and he said one thing. He's very specific. And he said, we teach, we preach to our people about the righteous judgment. And John Bevere's like, what? What is that? What even is that? And he said, we teach our people about the righteous judgment. We talk about reward. We talk about eternal life. We talk about eternal perspective all the time. And he said, our people don't have a 60, 70, or 80-year perspective on life. They live with this eternal perspective. And it was amazing because he said to John, you know, in America, and I'm sure Australia and other places are similar, that we often in theory know about eternity, but how often do we live the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we're given? And it was so powerful that here is a group of churches that preach, that teach, that their culture is this view on eternity. It's this righteous judgment. And I'm just going to rip the Band-Aid off it a little bit. It's probably premature. But I hope today that maybe you even leave with more questions than you came with, as long as they're good questions. And it takes you down a path of just looking closely at what the Bible has to say about this righteous judgment, this whole perspective of eternity, and we'll see where we end up. But who agrees that perspective is essential? The right perspective is critical. And I think about my marriage. If I approach my marriage with a one-day perspective, it's not going to go well. I'm not going to make good decisions than if I approach my marriage with a 30-year perspective, a lifetime perspective. Let's just say that I'm going to make different decisions. I'm going to have a different mindset. I'm going to have a different approach to my marriage if I approach it with a one-day perspective or a lifetime perspective. So perspective, the right perspective is critical. It's crucial. It's essential. And as followers of Jesus, as believers in Christ, we're going to have a look at this today. This morning we find ourselves in the middle of a series about serving. And I think it's awesome that we have the privilege to serve God in different capacities and serve God in here. As you've come in today, you've probably observed people that are practically serving you, serving me, to make this thing happen that we call church. What a privilege it is. There's so many different ways of serving. But this morning I want to focus and just get our attention to this eternal perspective for a moment, because I think it's from that point of view that not only does the whole faith make sense, but especially this element of serving. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians which did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." Amazing quote, a thought-provoking quote. Let me read that again. If you read history, you'll find that Christians did most for the present world. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians that did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this one. Who wants to be ineffective? Nobody. It's such an interesting, thought-provoking quote. And I want to have a look at Josh last week. I think you shared last Sunday morning. Josh shared a verse from Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says, "He, God, has set eternity in the hearts of all men." God has set this thing called eternity in all of our hearts. Now, we live in a culture where sometimes it takes a bit of digging to find that eternity. Sometimes there's a lot of distractions. Sometimes there's so much going on that we lose this perspective that, as we read there, makes us effective in the very thing that God has called us to do. So today I want you to try and find that eternity. I want you to maybe, as we journey through together this morning, dust it off, find it. Where is it? Maybe you didn't even know it existed. Maybe you've never thought of eternity. The first time I thought of eternity was when somebody died. And that person was old, so I didn't really give it much thought. And the second real time that I thought of eternity was when one of my mates died of cancer. He was 39, 40 years old. And that started me on a totally different journey with God and finding out the authentic relationship with God that I knew was possible, but I wasn't experiencing. I guess growing up, I knew about the sinner's judgment. I knew that when we stand before God, everybody gives an account. And for believers in Christ, we're covered by the blood of Jesus, which is awesome. But for those people that have lived all their life and just turned their back on God, lived all their life and said to God, "Look, I can live life my own way. I do not need you in my life." At the end of time, at the end of their life on earth, God ultimately gives them the decision that they want, which is independence from God, which is what we know as hell. But I never had given much thought to this whole concept called the righteous judgment. And like I said, I'm not going to do it justice in explaining this topic. I literally think that when I rip the Band-Aid off it, I really hope that you'll be able to go away and really give it some thought, see what the Bible says about it, because this is one thing we can't get wrong. The The righteous judgment is for believers. It's that point of time when we stand before God, and as followers of Jesus, he will look at our lives and sees what is worthless and what is of value. And the scriptures go in a lot of depth of this, and I won't go through them now, but ultimately that's what happens. It's not about whether we get into heaven or not. It's how we live in eternity. It's our reward. Either we can arrive in heaven and we get these awesome words that say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We know the parable of the talents when Jesus is requiring something from our lives. And either we get that "well done, good and faithful servant," we receive reward, or maybe we still make it into heaven, but we don't receive a reward. And we're going to have a look at a few scriptures in a moment about this. There's a quote here from John DeVere. It says, "What we do with the cross determines where we spend eternity, but the way we live as believers determines how we are going to spend eternity." Let me say that again. What we do with the cross determines where we will spend eternity, but the way we live as believers determines how we are going to spend eternity. Powerful, powerful. If someone was to come in here and say, "The next 24 hours will determine how you live for the next 100 years. And it'll be based on where you live, the car you drive, the comforts, all the things that are important to you. But the next 24 hours will now determine how you live in the next 100 years." I'm pretty sure that most of us would spend the next 24 hours living those moments with purpose, yeah? We wouldn't give it over to chance. We wouldn't just drift along and hope that somehow in the next 24 hours we evolve and we end up at some sort of thing. We wouldn't give to chance. We would be living the next 24 hours with purpose. We can't even understand what that's like, but what about if we even blow that out further? The next 24 hours determines how we live the next million years. We can't even understand that. But here we live in this, like Jared was saying, we live in this tent, we live in this body. We have 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And how we live here determines how we spend eternity. Let's have a look at something from the Bible. 2 John chapter 8. Second John chapter 8 says this: "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Here John is saying that there's a full reward. It also tells us there's a partial reward or there's no reward. And he says, watch out that you receive this full reward. Paul goes on and uses similar language, slightly different, and says, run this race that you may receive a prize. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking like I was thinking, well, we shouldn't be doing all this stuff, living this life and doing good stuff for God, because we're meant to just love him. We're not meant to be doing it out of a reward. We're not meant to be doing it out of incentives. But Jesus modeled it perfectly when he went to the cross and he was motivated by a reward. He was motivated by an incentive. It says, "For he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him." This joy that was set before him, he went through all that for you and me. And of course, it didn't diminish love at all. but there was a joy, there was an end goal that he endured it for the joy that was set before him. Doesn't diminish the love. The fact that there was an incentive that Jesus went to the cross does not mean he loves us any less. I love the fact that I think it's an absolute privilege that God has created us in such a way that we live and breathe on this planet, but that he actually expects us to do something. He actually expects us not just to suck oxygen, but to actually do something and extend the kingdom of God. And we're not robots. And oftentimes we have this disparity between what God has done and what we do. And sometimes we get those lines a little bit mixed on whose responsibility is it for what. But I think it's awesome that as we wrestle with that, the point is that we don't sit here and do nothing. God has given us clear things to do, and we should be striving forward like the Apostle Paul says. There was an urgency, there was something inside him that was moving forward into the things of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was powerful. I don't think of the Apostle Paul as someone who was just sitting there waiting and thinking, well, I'm just going to get a reward, I'm just going to get a prize, and we'll just see how this all plays out. No, he was striving forward. He was pressing forward into the very thing that God had called him. He said, I've finished the race for the thing that God has called me for. So what are we to do? What are we to do on this planet to receive the reward? To get there on that day And look, I'm not pretending like I even have a clue what John was talking necessarily about when he says the full reward, the partial reward, no reward. I think it's anywhere with ruling and reigning with Christ and all our works being burnt up, maybe somewhere between the two. But I don't even know what that means. Think about it for a second. What does ruling and reigning with Christ mean? It blows my mind. I don't even have comprehension to understand exactly all what it is, but I think it's a good thing. It's good to get to heaven, we'll agree that, but to rule and reign with Christ, to have God look at us at the end of our life and say, you've run a good race, here's a full reward, I mean, I think that's a pretty good place to be in, and I think that's enough motivation for us. And we've heard the story about these guys just wanting to serve God over in Paris, of all places. Someone's got to suffer for the Lord, aren't I? That was cheap, wasn't it? Sorry. But I don't even know what that means. I don't even necessarily know what a no reward or a partial reward means in the element of heaven. But all I know is this. God has given us something to do on this planet. And as we read through the scriptures, we clearly see that we're all builders. You might not have a QBCC license, but if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you're a builder. Maybe you never put yourself in that category. Maybe you've put yourself everything apart from building, but you're a builder. Let me tell you why. Is this making sense to anyone? Yeah, good. Psalms 127 verse 1, it says, except the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Ephesians 4:11, we might have a look at that one. Ephesians 4:11-13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ may be built up. You're a builder. Tell the person next to you you're a builder. I've got that out of my system now. You're a builder. Maybe you never thought of yourself that way, but if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a builder. You're building His kingdom, His purposes. And the awesome thing about it is that as we read this book, the things that we're to do to receive a full reward aren't hiding in a cryptic code. They're not made difficult for us. To be a builder is not made difficult for us. Jesus, God has made it intentionally easy for us to understand what it is that we are to be doing to get on that to get to heaven on that day and to receive a full reward. Kim's not here, so I'll talk about him. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to Kim, and we were just sharing a few thoughts about different things, and we got onto the topic of youth group, and it was just a good discussion, and he was telling me a few things and different things, just having a good dialogue back and forth, and he said to me a really interesting thing that I thought about for days. He said, when Phyllis and Kim were running youth group, there was a few people one night that were observing what was going on, and particularly Kim, and they came to him and said, "You guys must be, your dream must just be young people. You guys just must just absolutely love young people." They said, "We just see the passion and how you serve the youth in there." They said, "It's awesome." They said, "We wouldn't be able to do it, but it's awesome that your goal dream in life is to serve these young people. And that's just naturally what you want to do and all this stuff." And Kim said to me, it was interesting because as you might know, it probably wasn't the case at all. It was more the case that Kim and Phyllis, at the time, there was a need for some young people to learn and grow in God, and there was an awesome opportunity, and they jumped in and just wanted to serve God. And I started to think about this, thinking, how often do we let our feelings dictate to us what we believe the will of God is for our life? Or how often do we step back from an opportunity to serve God, even if it's in a practical way, or just be used by God, because somehow we've got a mindset that even if it causes me some short-term pain, or if it's uncomfortable for me, or if I don't just feel like it, it can't be God's will. I didn't feel like coming to church this morning. No, I'm joking. I did. I really did. I love coming to church. Actually, Mia, our two-year-old daughter, she wakes up every morning. First thing she says is church. I say, "No, Mia." And she goes, Then she goes, "Beach." I say, "No, Mia." And then she just runs off and eats a banana. So, but yeah, we don't live by just our natural feelings. And of course, God wants us to be ministering, fulfilling the purpose in the things that He's gifted us for. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should just be putting round pegs in square holes. But I'm saying there is moments in our life that we have to overcome our feelings and serve God in this awesome way. And I know that when Kim and Phyllis, when they get to heaven, that's going to be something that God says, receive a reward for, because they didn't do it to get another notch on their belt. They did it because there was a need. And I know I'm talking to heaps of people that are serving in all different ways, and there was a team of people, and there is a team of people, but I just think it's awesome that we can serve God in that way. Whether it's serving God in the worship, which we saw this morning, if we're up there singing to get a name for ourselves, if we're up there singing to make a mark on Caboolture, then that stuff's just going to be burnt up when we stand before God. But if we're standing up there to bring people into the presence of God, to give Him the glory and just honor Him with our talents, that's stuff that we're going to receive a reward for. If we're cleaning the toilets and making this facility a place where people can come in and experience God in this place because the practical things are taken care of. That's a reward that we're going to receive. I was talking to a pastor up the Sunshine Coast, and he was telling me, I was just discussing with him about this whole call of God and wrestling with a few things on the phone, and he gave me this quote. He actually sent it to me in the email that pretty much summed up our conversation, and I'll just read you the quote because it'll be easier for you to understand. I don't know who it's from, but it says this. When you find a need that others often find easy to ignore, it tends to contribute to a deeper understanding of your calling. When you find a need that others often find easy to ignore, it tends to contribute to a deeper understanding of your calling. It's pretty powerful. Who's sat here before and thought, I can see something that should be done and nobody's doing it? Sometimes we often have that approach where we see something and we think, wouldn't everybody else be saying this? Isn't somebody else doing that? I think what God is saying, and I love how this quote is put together, that often those times are the very times when God in the initial stages is talking to you and talking to me about our calling and an area to serve. We all want to be used by God. We all want to follow the call of God in our life. And what an awesome place to start. I might just get the worship team to come up just as we finish up. I remember a story that Bill Johnson from Bethel, senior pastor of Bethel, said. Someone was interviewing him about his pathway to what he had achieved in God. And he says, I can all trace it back to the first thing. He said, I sat in church and they needed someone to organize the books in a library type area at the church. And he said, I decided from that moment on that I was going to worship God, serve God with 100% passion with organizing those books. When everybody else was just throwing the old books away, he said nobody ever came and wanted to buy these old books, but he decided as a young guy, he was going to worship, he was going to serve God with 100% passion as he was putting these labels on these books. And he said, soon enough, it got some notice. Not that he was after that, he just wanted to serve God. And all of a sudden, there was another area that needed some help in. And all of a sudden, years later, he finds himself the senior pastor of Bethel. And that place is, I haven't been there, but from what I know is they've got that culture of serving there. And I think it's awesome that whatever it is that we have, whatever it is that's before us, even if it's something that we see and we think somebody else should be doing that, the awesome privilege it is to say, God, these couple of years or however many years I have on this planet, I'm going to serve you with 100% passion, not only to bless people in our community, not only to build the church, to build the kingdom of God, but that day when we get there, that we get a full reward, that we can enjoy everything that God has planned for us in eternity. Bill Johnson said this. He said, you can tell the extent of someone's spiritual maturity by their ability to serve. That convicted me, eh? You can tell the extent of somebody's spiritual maturity, how mature they are, with their ability to get in and serve. He uses the analogy of, he said, a mature parent at Christmas time if they run out of money, what do? They forego the presents and they buy the presents for the kids. They're happy for their kids to have a present at Christmas time. They're happy to forego something to see the enjoyment of their own kids. And sometimes we come into this place and the encouragement is that we grow up from kids who are looking around and often thinking, what's there for me? And this self-indulgent sometimes attitude that we can all have. And we come into the church, we come in places when we come together and we grow up into maturity where we say, hang on, what can I give to the person who's struggling? What can I give to the new people that are coming? What can I give into this place to see it fulfill the vision of God in this town? That's a measure of maturity. And we've all got ways to get there. We're just going to sing this song again, Holy Spirit. And just as we do, I just want you to close your eyes right now. I want you to just start engaging with God in your heart, just talking to God. I want you to consider eternity. I want you to consider, maybe you've never thought about this before like I was a few years ago. I want you to consider your life. Just as everyone's closing their eyes, maybe as I've been speaking, you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about. Maybe you've heard about him, but you've never come into a personal relationship with this Jesus who is full of love, that came, he died for forgiveness of our sin. I just want to give you an invitation right now. Somebody once gave one to me and it changed my life. An invitation for you to know Jesus personally from this point on. Maybe you've even been around church, but you've never come to that place of surrender. You've never come to that place that says, Jesus, I give you my life. If that's you this morning, just shoot your hand up and put it back down. And I want to include you in a prayer this morning. Anyone before we go? Just wants to say yes to Jesus. You want to know that you're right with God. You want a brand new start today. If that's you, put your hand up and I'll include you in a prayer. Anyone quickly before we move on? Can we all stand together? Just as we sing this song, the reality is that one day we will stand before him. And it's such a healthy place to live with a perspective of eternity. One day we're going to give an account for the things that he's entrusted us with. And I want to get there and God say to me, well done, here's a full reward. I don't even know what that means, but I want him to say that to me. I don't want to miss out on something that God has intended for my life because I was so narrow-minded, because I was so consumed with what society, what culture, what everything around me tells me is important in these 70, 80, 90 years. Let's not be deceived, guys. Let's not be foolish. Eternity is a long time. We have the privilege to serve him. We're just going to sing this song now. And I just want you to talk to God about that. Thanks.